because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, hey, great to be home after my whirlwind tour to Dallas. Had a good flight in, out, around, just getting home. It was great to get home. And let me give you a hint out there. If you're traveling alone, I'm pretty much convinced of this. If you're just by yourself, Southwest is a great airline to travel. I'll tell you why. They don't have the assigned seats. And I flew Southwest down and back just by myself, didn't have Michelle with me, so I didn't care who I sat with or whatever. And the way Southwest Airlines does it is I guess the order you buy your ticket, it's open seating. You walk in, you pick your seat, and you sit down. I learned this. I want to be last, because if I'm last guy in, I can have a seat up really close, because when they get in there, people, they always want that middle seat left open. They always want that middle seat left open. So they have a seat, you know, three seats on each side. The middle one's always open all the way back through. People go in, they leave the middle one open. And I come in, I'm the last guy. And what do I find right on the front row? Why, a middle seat open. I said, I'll take that seat right there. On all my flights, I was either on the front row or the second row, because I was the last guy on the plane. It's amazing because people, then they sit in their plane and they keep their heads down as people are walking in to find their seats, because they know there's an empty seat beside them. And if they don't look, make eye contact with you, then nobody's going to sit in that seat. So I just kind of walk in, tap them on the shoulder, say, pardon me, I'd like to have that seat. So I get up and I sit beside them. It's awesome, man. Front row, second row. I felt like Bob Uecker. Great to be home. Great trip. Now I got my grass is getting so high. My lawnmower, I have a regular life like the rest of you. The starter on my lawnmower went out. I think I know how to fix it. I don't know. I took it off and took it to the guy. I had to order a new one, $200. It was late coming. Finally came in yesterday, and I opened it this morning. Lord, somebody pray for me out there that I'll be able to put that thing back together, because I have got to get the yard mode. Hey, Jared, listen, I don't want to skip the scriptures today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Just go ahead and pull that up there, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm not going to go there yet. A lot of stuff going on. I got a power pack show for us today. Appreciate Mike Heath yesterday and Mark Trump covering for me at the end. I'm sorry, guys, I haven't had the chance to go back. I listened to about 10 minutes of you guys, and I lost you. And you're really heading into that fear thing. So I got to go back and do that again. And I want to say this again publicly. Mike Heath's back. Mike Heath is back. And it's been I'm glad to see it. I'm glad to see it. Mike went through some rough times and got run out of town and fired and lost his job and all that stuff. And he and I have had some conversations. You know, sometimes it's hard to get back up on your feet, man. Sometimes it is. And I'd always look at Mike, and I knew the wisdom that he had and the experiences. Oh my goodness. And I couldn't get him back in the game. Well, it wasn't that I couldn't. He just wasn't back in the game. I got to tell you something. Mike Heath's full back. And we need him. And we need him. And listen, a wound, folks, a wound is only effective unless you fail to turn into a scar. Scars are important, man. Scars are evidence of wounds. And we can only lick our wounds so long. And at some point, we have to turn those wounds into scars. If you remember when Jesus appeared in the upper room, when he came and walked right through the wall, he went over to doubting Thomas. And what did Thomas say? Thomas said, unless I can put my fingers in his hands or put my hand in his side, I ain't going to believe it. And Jesus did what? Pulled it up, said, there you go, dude. Put it right in there, dude. You turn wounds into scars. And once you have enough scars, and those wounds have healed over, you're more powerful than you ever were. You know why? Medical science will tell you this to be the truth. When you break a bone And then you have that bone set, and then that bone heals. That bone's stronger in that spot than it was before. Do you ever try to cut through a scar? I was never a doctor, but doctors tell me that it's hard to cut through scars. Once you've had appendicitis, which I've had it, if they have to go into me again, they ain't going to go that spot because that's grisly and hard. Turn your wounds into scars. Turn them into scars. Because as long as that thing is still oozing, you're not going to be effective to anybody. So I just want to publicly thank Mike, welcome Mike Heath back. And by the way, Mike, I was listening to your show again this morning, and most of the time when Mark Trump was speaking, I couldn't hear him. I don't know whether it was on your end or my end or what was going on. And it was bad. It was bad because Mark was saying some great stuff that I wanted to hear, and I couldn't hear it. Okay, I should go to the calendar today, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go to the calendar tomorrow. I got so much stuff I want to get in here. I want to lay this out so that everybody understands this. Here's what I put in my notes. I'm talking about us. There's 40 in the queue right now. It's probably going to go higher than that. There's 40 of us in here right now. Most of you in here every morning. Try to get in here every morning. Hundreds, thousands. I don't know how many are listening. What's the name of that town? I was just in McKinney, Texas, and up walks this kid that listens to the show. So what? You listen to the show? I mean, I don't know how it's all working. I don't know. I don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you this. We are the tip of the spear. We are the tip of the spear. And I tell you that because most people don't get it. And I'm going to say this also in a way that, I guess there's no good way to say it. Some of our Christian leadership, they don't get it. See, it's easy to talk about playing football. It's another thing to play it. It's one thing to analyze a basketball game. It's another thing to play it. It's one thing to preach from the scripture. It's another thing to live it out. And I'm finding this more and more and more, that when you call those talkers onto the field, that's not a very easy transition for them. I am not criticizing them. I understand it. But as that's why I wish I could have heard Mike Heath and Mark Trump a little bit better after I left yesterday. Fear is the greatest weapon. The enemy has paralyzed us with fear. Most people will not do anything for fear of what men are going to say to them. Most of them are. Which leads me today, when I came down here this morning, I was looking for a scripture, and the Lord dumps one on me. So I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, because here's where I really believe this. Most people don't understand this. So this chapter, Roger likes the Bible. This chapter is 21 verses long. I'm going to read every one of them. I'm going to try not to preach. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Uh-oh, that's another, I'll get going on that one. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about our body, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Right? We want the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We want thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. I groan a lot because I'm burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Wow, what a verse that is. Guys, do you guys know you're immortal? Do you know this? That if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are immortal. You will live forever. Mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. Are you guys always confident? Why are you not always confident? Knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. See, going to Hillary Clinton's place is a faith walk, dudes. It's not something you can analyze. It's an obedience. It's a faith walk. It's not about who comes and who doesn't come and who likes the way we do it and who doesn't like the way we do it. It's a faith walk. For your comfort, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The worst thing they could ever do is kill you, and then you're promoted. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Is the Lord pleased with your faith walk? Is he? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. So there's going to be good things, there's going to be bad things. You're going to give account for every one of them. All of us are. Our cowardice, our disobedience, it's all going to be there. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Hey, do we know the terror of the Lord today? Does the American church know the terror of the Lord? How about this? Does the lost world know the terror of the Lord? It's when I showed the video yesterday of that snowflake being arrested. She didn't know the terror of the Lord. Folks, not the love of the Lord. Know ye therefore the love of the Lord? No. Knowing therefore the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we all manifest unto God. It's all obvious to him. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Are you thinking of this, boys? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men? Stop doing this stupid stuff. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He said, if you're just doing it for an appearance, you're going to have to give an answer for that, dude. You're not following the heart of what you're supposed to do. You're just doing it for appearance. To answer them which glory in appearance. Want to look good before men, and their heart is far from him. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge. I thought we're not supposed to judge. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they may live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Is this understood in the American church? We're dead. We're his tools. We're his instruments. Wherefore, verse 16, henceforth, from now on, we know no man after the flesh. What? Yeah, I don't know Dale Socia after the flesh. I know Dale Socia by his spirit. I don't know Randy Lunsford by the flesh. I know him by his spirit. I don't know Jared John Smith by his flesh. I know him by his spirit. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yes, from now on, we don't know him in the flesh anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. His old ways have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Jared, pull that word up, because that ain't what we think it means. We think reconciliation means to what? Oh, to make up with our friends. Let's make up with our friends. No. Reconciliation. What is that, Jared? Well, you're going to be shocked. I got a feeling we're going to be shocked. Reconciliation. The act of reconciled parties at variance, renewal of friendship and disagreement or enmity. In Scripture, the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity. The atonement, expiation, agreement of things seemingly opposite, different or consistent. So he is giving us the ministry of reconciliation to do what? To reconcile or to bring all things back in line with God. By the way, reconciliation is a math term. It's what guys do when they keep the books. They reconcile the book. They balance the books. So he's given us a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing things back. People understand Christ and the balance that he brings, and has given to us that ministry of reconciliation to witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him. Christ was bringing the world back to him and not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He uses it three different times. Our job is to try to get people to reconcile to Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Not their best life now, not to worry about hurting their feelings, but to help them understand the terror of the Lord and draw them back. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. That's the gospel. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. Not don't judge people. Don't try to be Ishmael. What was Ishmael? Ishmael was a fleshly counterfeit to a spiritual promise. That's what he was. The promise was given to Isaac. And Ishmael tried to flesh it out and let it become him. And Isaac gave him his cup of porridge and Jacob didn't appreciate the birthright that had been given to him, the spiritual gift. And he gave a spiritual gift to a fleshly man, Ishmael. And we're creating Ishmaels everywhere we look because we have not told people this. Jesus didn't die to make you happy. He died to reconcile you back to him. He died so you could come to him. Oh, man. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got anything to say on that one? I felt that one. That was maybe that day.
Hey, Coach, I got one thing to add to it. You look at Jesus in this light, you're talking about no reverent fear of God anymore. You look at John the Baptist. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, to come to take the sin of the whole world, right? We got that going on. He said, I can't even unlatch your shoelaces. He didn't drop down and his face is dead or anything else. And you got John the Revelator, John the disciple that Jesus loved. And John loved Jesus. Amen. Then you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. And John the Revelator sees Jesus as king. And what does he do? He falls at his feet as dead. You got John the disciple that was with Jesus 3.5 years, 24/7. And he loved him. He knew who he was. He knew him as a man on this earth. But when he stood before him as king, he fell at his face as dead.
Amen, buddy. Amen. Amen. Recognized him as the king of kings. Yes.
I just want to say what you said in the last 5 minutes, you could have dropped your mic several times and walked away and ended the show. Because that is what you're just sharing right now. It's so powerful.
That's it, buddy. We've got it upside down.
I'm taking notes left and right on this.
Hey, Coach, that word reconciliation used there is actually, it is about the restoration, reconciliation of restoration. The old things have gone away. All things have become new. God is reconciling us to him. Now, this was crazy because, when it's a feministic thing that we see and the church is acting the same way. When your wife married you, there used to be a time when a woman married a man. She took his name. She took his identity, right? Took his last name, and she identified herself with her husband. Now women, they don't want to take their husband's last name. They want to keep their own name. This is what the church is doing. We want to keep ourselves, but we want to also keep Jesus when he's good and convenient for us. Is what the church does now. We no longer want to identify with Christ unless it has something for us. And this is that feministic mentality where I want to do what I want to do. I want to be what I want to be. Unless I'm going in a door, I want that man to open the door for me, but I don't want to say thank you.
Amen, buddy. Amen. Amen. Anybody else?
Yeah, Coach.
Yeah. Go ahead.
At the beginning of this, you spoke of being an eternal being.
Immortal.
True. Immortal. That's better. Once we're born, now we're immortal. But nobody talks about I mean, we just talked about the benefits of Christ.
Uh-huh.
But no one talks about the problem of not having Christ.
Hmm.
And we're still immortal.
Wow.
Let's just say it's not as prevalent.
Yeah.
What's that?
You said, let's say it's not prevalent.
Great point. We either have eternal death or we have eternal life. It is eternal, people.
It is. And we've lost the message. And
we're the ambassadors. We're to represent his kingdom. That's what an ambassador does. It doesn't represent the kingdom. An ambassador doesn't represent the nation in which it's been the ambassador sent to. It represents the government in which it came from. We're supposed to represent God's kingdom, not America kingdom.
Amen, baby. Amen. Amen. Listen, I got to keep moving here. Got a lot to talk about here. Listen, let me throw this. I'm going to say this, and then I'm just not going to labor on it. I'm just not going to labor on it. Alabama just passed the most stringent abortion law in America.
Hallelujah.
Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And some people still aren't happy. My wife is so good. I just text her. Somebody tell me something real quick. I got to do this before I forget. Michelle, here, I'm going to let you take it back up. Stay here a second. Somebody tell me real quick. Somebody smarter than me. I got to do this. Here's my starter. It's got something on. Does this thing on the top come off of this thing? Is this black thing? Doesn't look like the old one. The old one doesn't have a black thing on it. Does this come off or is this part of it? Anybody know?
Looks like it's part of it, Coach.
Okay. Feels like
it's part of it.
It is part of it?
Yes, it is part of it.
All right, boys, that's all I need. Here you go, sweetheart. So I didn't want to spend all morning trying to tear that thing off of it, you know. So they passed the most stringent abortion bill in America, and there are some who still are not happy with it. It just absolutely blows me away. Now, listen, I get it. I get it. I get it. I get it. We want to end all abortions. I get it. Man, oh, man, oh, man.
We want to win the war, but we don't want to take a hill in doing it. Right, Coach?
Well, maybe that's a nice way of saying it, man. If you cannot rejoice over the fact that the state of Alabama had the cojones to say that a guy in Alabama who kills a baby will serve up to 99 years in prison. If you can't rejoice over that, there's something seriously wrong. There's something, say, oh, well, the law, the courts, and the this, and the, yeah, I know, but are we moving in the right direction or not? Can you believe that we have an Alabama legislature and the governor signed the law, said abortion's murder, but it doesn't protect every one of the children, and there are exceptions in there, and I hate the exceptions, but we can't even rejoice on that and build on that when they said specifically the author of the bill said she wrote the bill in such a way that it would go to the Supreme Court and be challenged.
The fire has been lit.
What's that?
Fire has been lit.
Somebody walked on you. Say it one more time.
The fire has been lit.
The fire has been lit. These things, they're doing it in Louisiana now, right, Dale? They got one going on down in Louisiana. Everywhere you look, these bills are starting to pop up. People are absolutely serious for the first time ever about ending abortion. We are moving the ball, and we have these purists, I don't know what else to call them, purists standing in the way of progress. Am I missing something?
No, that's what you know, the lady that sponsored that bill, she said, like you said, she said, yes, I want this to go to the Supreme Court. You know, unlike these fools in Oklahoma, well, we won't make them pass the Supreme Court. Well, that's what we want. You want to take it to court, and that's what they're trying to do. And that's she's just using the law in our favor.
Some of them are saying, well, listen, it still recognizes judicial supremacy. Okay, I get that. Well, one step at a time here, man. Let's help these legislators learn a little bit here, all right? They don't know what we know. We can't force everything down their throat. Let's do this. Now, come on.
Coach, how about this analogy? Maybe during World War II, we should have just skipped the wars, dropped a bunch of atomic bombs, right? I mean, because that's how we ended the war.
That's right. We should have just done that at the very beginning, got it all over, because that's what we wanted to end. These are my friends. Some of the people I'm talking about are my friends, but it's causing me a great deal of frustration. I rejoice.
You and me too, Coach.
I rejoice in what's going on down in Alabama. I rejoice in what's going on in Georgia. I rejoice in what's going on in Ohio. Every place is, I rejoice in what's going on down in Louisiana. And I say, build upon it, baby. Build upon it. Build. Score a touchdown, get a turnover, score another. Build on it. Build on it. Build up. Build momentum. We have the momentum right now to end abortion. Let's not overplay our hand.
Hey, anybody Coach, at the end of the day, if the doctor stopped performing abortions, your opinion about whether abortion should or should not be legal means nothing. Babies aren't being killed at the end of the day.
Well, how about this one, Dale? If they tell a doctor he's going to spend 99 years in jail for committing abortion, how many of you think are going to be doing it?
Bam.
You know, we have to take on the mindset, like you just said, Coach. We have to right now develop and increase the mindset that this is just the first salvo of the rest of the war. And then as soon as the courts have done their thing on this salvo, we come out with the next one as big and loud as we can.
Larry, we can't do this with common sense.
Hey, Coach, put it in football terms. We just had a turnover. We got the ball, and we're marching down the field.
We scored and got a turnover. We're going to go score again.
That's right.
They had a representative when they were going through the speaking about this bill. They had a representative there stood up and said, "What difference does it make if we kill them now or we kill them later?"
Yeah, so the mask is coming off on all of them. Hey, Jared, do me a favor. Pull up your dad's commentary. Mike, are you in here? I think you're in here, Mike. I heard you read this on your show today, and it was so newsworthy. I thought, man, I want you to read that and comment on that on our show, because it all ties in here together, right?
I'm here.
This all ties in together. Jared, can we get your dad's commentary that he released today? Get it up on the screen. Mike, I don't know if you can read it. Whatever.
Yeah, give us 20 seconds, Coach.
Because I thought it was profound. I got several. Hey, fellas, there's something happening here. I started out and said we're the tip of the spear. Others don't get it. Going to Chappaqua, others don't get it. If you don't get it, don't come. If you don't get it, don't come. Now, here's what I'm doing right now. I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to. I'm as many of out there who are within a close area of Ohio, my house, you come here and we'll carpool. I'm working on renting a series of cars. We're going to carpool together out there. You want to go, you get to Ohio, and we'll get you there, okay?
We got it, Coach.
Good. Mike Keith wrote this today. It's up on the – I heard him read it on his show, and I thought it was worth saying it again. Train up a child. Mike, go ahead and read it. Read it like you wrote it, brother.
This scripture, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I read that this morning when I started writing, and it triggered me. Train up a child. Until just a few decades ago, America's government forced parents to train up their own children. It was expected, demanded even, no more. Parents are, in fact, incapable of not only training their children, they must not be allowed to raise them to adulthood. Only the experts.
Yes, sir.
Only the experts, the almighty corporate state, working hand in glove with the nonprofits, know how to raise children. Children are mysterious beyond words. Only highly trained, college-educated people can be trusted with the duty of training the next generation, not parents. We all know that now. We all now know that if it weren't for Harvard and Yale, we'd still be crusading against the religion of peace with pitchforks instead of nukes. Thank God for science. It saved us from those wicked crusaders. I'm so grateful that we are now making Muslims into leaders of our evil, Christian, white supremacist nation. Thank God. Thank you, O mighty Notre Dame University, for deigning to create for us the holy Mayor Pete, but whatever. How pathetic we would now be if we had not become enlightened to tolerance and love by our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. And oh, the sublime intellectual empowerment I feel when I realize that brotherhoods, our sisterhoods, our cisgenderhoods, our whateverhoods, praise Jesus, my great-granddaughter will never know the bigotry and hate of the America I grew up in. Oh, thank you, science. for elevating my reason, for giving me this born-again experience. No more ghouls and spirits to worry about. All those wicked and ignorant religious archetypes were never real anyway. It's so wonderful that even my pastor now understands that all the parts of the Bible where God expresses his judgment of sin and sinners, well, those parts aren't for our time. Israel is with us again. The Jews are back. They own the land God gave them. Once the right number of them get saved, God will finish out the final prophecies, and us saved ones will be good. Phew. When I look around and I see all the evil that is destroying my family, my nation, and everything I hold dear, I pray, celebrate, because I know the end is near and I'm out of here. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, those Neanderthal Christians who annoy me on street corners with their preaching. They're so angry. Everybody knows Jesus was and is nice, and absolutely nothing is worse than the boring weirdos who keep cluttering my Facebook stream with images and videos of babies who were saved from a miserable existence by those caring folks at Planned Parenthood. Oh, Jesus, thank you for the brilliant, highly trained experts of Planned Parenthood. I love them, because without them, I would have to train up my child in the way she should go. And we all know that is impossible and evil for anyone who isn't either in the government or the media.
Man, oh man, is that a mic drop, huh?
Absolutely.
That's the battle of Western civilization right there, boys. Right there it is, Mike. That is when I heard you read that today, I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Because that's it, isn't it, folks? Huh? It's it. So it's been the infiltration. That the devil's come in, he's grabbed our schools, he's grabbed our pulpits, he's grabbed everything. And those of us who God trained, see, you need a pastor, right? You have to have the pastor to learn how to be a Christian. You have to have the government to learn how to live your life. You have to have a high school to learn how to learn education. We always have to have somebody else to teach us other than the wisdom of right in our own homes, in our own family. We farm everything out to the experts. And look what we're getting.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Just want to put out a call if you want to join Mike's show. It's on at 6 a.m. every morning.
Well, it is. It's good.
Go ahead and go to Mike. Go ahead. How do you get there, Mike?
It'll really be good if we can hear you in the morning, Mark. It'll be really good.
MichaelHeath.org.
Yeah, MichaelHeath.org. Yeah, I apologize for the audio stuff. The biggest reason I'm going out there with this show is because I want to help Jared produce this show. And you would not believe how complicated the software is to produce this show. And
yep, I believe it.
That's why I'm messing up, Mark. I apologize. I'm so sorry about the audio. Twice is too much. I apologize. Yeah.
Well, he was good for a while, then all of a sudden he was gone, and it's great, great content. And no, by the way, Mike Heath and Mark Trump aren't butt buddies. Well, I always have the same guest on. Well, pretty good stuff, I think. I think it's pretty good stuff. You come into my living room any morning you want to. I think it's good stuff. I don't care who it is.
I'm getting this song in my head, brother. Old song from John Fogerty. Put me in, Coach. I'm ready to play.
That's right. That's it, man. I'm ready to play. Okay, so I got to tip my hat. Listen, I'm heading towards Chappaqua. That's where I'm heading towards, okay? All of this stuff is heading towards Chappaqua. You better better lay down your life for something greater than you. Yes.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but just before we move on, I want to thank you for being such an incredible coach, and I want to just make one really quick point. You started this show 3 years ago, and you are – most people who get into the media are so anal about quality. This show never would have happened. Coach just rolled with the punches on the production side, on the back end side, rolled with them, still rolls with them, folks, still rolls with them. I mean, Coach's show isn't Fox News quality, but it's pretty darn good. And the major reason it's pretty darn good is because of his patience, because of his, because he's willing to put up with a lot of stuff that nobody will put up with when it comes to technology. So thank you, Coach. I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Thank you, guys. I get
compliments. Well, it's better than Fox because of the content, not production.
Amen. Well, the production is pretty good. I hear from people all the time says, man, oh, man, they think I have a multi-million dollar studio. So Jared and those guys are doing a wonderful job. Hey, Mike,
how good they are.
I'm going to segue off of that, what you just said, hey Jared, I want you to get Mike sent me this clip this morning. It's well worth watching. It's entitled "Love of Country." Get that up and ready.
Coach is a realist because he coaches with what has been dealt him. That's what he works with, and then he's ready to. I get that. What Mike said, he's spot on, and I know you coach is like, oh, this is what I got to work with. Then this is what I'm going to use.
That's right. And so I just have to say this, and I say this in love. If you haven't done it, don't tell me how to do it. If you haven't done it, don't tell me how to do it.
Amen.
I'm getting all kinds of pushback. Coach, I'm not going to go to Chappaqua. It's not very well organized. I said, really, dude? Have you ever done it? You ever done anything like this? Well, no, but you're not sitting. I'm sorry, you're not sitting in your office with two secretaries and a bevy of computers. This ain't real life, dude. This is war. And you can structure out war, and you can be as organized with war as you want to, but sometimes you just have to be able to adapt, all right? Now, you ask me, say, Coach, I don't know how organized you are. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are 500 coming or 5,000? Are 50 coming or 10,000? You have any idea? And if you knew, how would you plan for it? And what if you plan for 50 and 10,000 show up? How do you organize it, right? How do you organize a bevy of 500, 1,000, 2,000? How do you organize that many cars coming? Where do you put them? What do you do? How do you do it? How do you organize it? How do you organize it? What do you mean organize it? Hey, many crimey deal, you know this, man. You roll with the punches out on the street. We fired a shot across the bow, and we're coming back with a left jab, and we're coming with a right hook, and we're going to keep doing it. And if you can't put some trust and faith in the Lord that he is ordering our steps, then don't come.
And when he tells you to take
amen, but why don't you
and candles, that's what you go with.
Amen. Good, Mark.
Why is it easier to complain than coming and helping and filling the gap with your body? Why can't you come help instead of complain about what we're not doing? Why don't you fill that hole?
Yeah, Coach, you know, I got some great organizational skills. Anything I can help you with? No, I don't hear any of that. No.
It's always backseat driving. It's never anyone asking to drive for you.
Well, listen, Vinny, God ain't my co-pilot. God's in, he's in charge. You know, when I got in the plane yesterday, I didn't go up and check the credentials of the pilot. I didn't see if he was organized. I didn't see his flight plan, his landing plan. I didn't see any of that stuff. I just assumed it was going to be okay. All right. And so here's what I'm going to tell you. God is my pilot. He's not my co-pilot. He is my pilot. And he told us to do this, and he's given us instruction on how to do it. I'm going to tell you this. It's far more organized than you realize it is, but it is organic.
Hey, Coach, when it comes to excuses, people that are going to use excuses, doesn't matter which one, they're just going to use one.
Yeah, they are, Larry. I understand it. Okay, so having said that, well, I'm going to Chappaqua, and so I got some friends coming with me. And if you want to tailgate, you come to my house, you get a hold of me. We're going to take a tailgate of 10 cars from Ohio, maybe. And we'll go in there. They're coming. They're going to. If you build it, they will come. Mark, Jared, pull up. Mike sent me this. It's called Love of Country. And Jared, you can time and a half it, and I think they'll still get the flavor from it. This is 9 minutes, but we're going to cut it down to about 6 or 7. And this is it, man. This is it. Go ahead, Jared. Hang on, Jared. Think Chappaqua. Go ahead.
I still remember going to the lake as a child, playing with sparklers, and watching in absolute wonder the rockets' red flare, the bombs bursting in the air, and feeling so much pride in this land of my family and gratitude for the freedom that had been handed down to me, because I love my country, and I was a good boy. I remember pledging my allegiance to the Stars and Stripes, the red, white, and blue flag of my ancestors' home, the republic for which it stood, one nation, under God, indivisible, for liberty and justice for all, because I loved my country, and I was a good boy. When I turned 18, I didn't fear fulfilling my obligation to my people by signing up for the draft as my mother cried quietly, memories of wars that had destroyed people close to her still fresh in her mind. But I felt pride, because because I loved my country, and I was a good boy. When I watched the towers in New York fall, live on television in my living room, I was transfixed by the images. I was frozen, unable to even call into my place of employment to explain my absence. I watched in horror, and I cried, because I loved my country, and I was a good boy. When I saw the troops in Baghdad tearing down the statue of Saddam, I cursed his name, and I smiled a bitter smile, because I loved my country, and I was a good boy. Later, when friends of mine began coming back from the Middle East in caskets, I went to their funerals. I cried with their mothers, and I marveled at their bravery, because I loved my country. I was a good boy. When Obama was elected president, then I knew he was a communist, with the desire to transform my country, to remake it in his image. I didn't riot in the streets because I had faith in democracy. I told myself there was nothing he could do that couldn't be undone through peaceful means, because I loved my country and I was a good boy. I wanted to preserve the freedoms that were my responsibility to safeguard for my children. I moved to our nation's capital and I worked tirelessly to inform people of the importance of free speech and liberty, because I loved my country and I was a good boy. When I first began to notice that the newcomers to the country I loved so much seemed resistant to the ideals of my forefathers, I told myself that it was my responsibility to explain it in a way that they could understand. America wasn't a people, after all. It was a set of ideas. When nobody seemed to listen and our freedoms continued to evaporate, I kept faith that we just needed to be patient and do better. I shoved down that voice within that suggested that maybe these people weren't people that wanted the same thing and just had misguided ways of achieving these shared goals that I had. But maybe they wanted something else entirely. But I quieted that voice because I loved my country and I was a good boy. And when I began to realize that conservatives had failed to conserve anything, from the lives of millions of unborn children to the sanctity of marriage and the security of our borders, I soldiered on because they were the lesser of two evils. And I loved my country. I was a good boy. Our leaders have to reach across the aisle. When it looked as though my country was in danger of being ruled over by a woman who I knew shouldn't even be walking the streets, that mobs of these new Americans that had no intention of preserving what my blood had built, but instead wished to suck that blood like parasites until they grew fat. And
Jared, slow it down and go back to about the 440 mark, Jared, and slow it down now from here on.
Because they were the lesser of two evils. And I loved my country. I was a good boy. Our leaders have to reach across the aisle. When it looked as though my country was in danger of being ruled over by a woman who I knew shouldn't even be walking the streets, that mobs of these new Americans that had no intention of preserving what my blood had built, but instead wished to suck that blood like parasites until they grew fat and unruly and then angry and jealous of my pedigree and birthright, feverishly seeking to erase my heritage, I continued to have faith. People would see that things had gone awry. They had gone too far. If the ship capsized, we would all drown. And I loved my country. And I was a good boy. When a strong man appeared out of the chaos and told me that he understood and shared my terror.
That's what it is.
When he made big promises that if we made the impossible happen, if we focused all of our time and energy into giving him the power to roll things back, that he would make America great again. That if I could only endure this ridicule, the social and economic consequences of supporting our shared vision to save this nation for the first time in my lifetime, we as a people would finally be putting America first. The rest of the world would no longer be our burden to carry on our backs into prosperity. This suicidal parasitism would end. I put everything I had into ensuring that these promises could be fulfilled, to the point of recklessness and personal ruin, because I loved my country and I was a good boy. And now, as I begin to see for the first time in my life how the world really works,
an awakening that's not limited just to me. No,
the United States and Israel has never
patriots everywhere
been stronger.
Who made this same bargain, who are now also beginning to understand with a sinking feeling, standing alone on the frozen tundra of lies and deception, having thrown everything that was theirs into the furnace that needed perpetual feeding to make this impossible dream, the American dream, a reality. Believing that this time it would be different because they had to believe.
The Jews have endured terrible.
Standing there naked and shivering as the sun slowly set on a nation that no longer existed. But they hoped they could resuscitate it.
You're not coming in.
Or raise it from the dead like the god this country has forgotten, whose name is printed on every coin in the land in what once seemed like a tribute, but now a symbol of mockery, for this currency has no value. And it's this god who is blasphemed on the instruments of our slavery that we whisper our sins to and ask for strength in this desperate time, as we wonder, will it take another flood to purge the virus that saturates the world and make a sacred promise that we are willing to ride those waves because we love our country and we are dangerous men.
This country was founded by dangerous men.
Amen.
And the moment the people in this country cease to be dangerous men, it's going to be the day we cease to have a country.
So I love my Lord. I love my country. And I'm a dangerous man. There's something we can learn from that, fellas. We are so deep, nearly buried in this flood of atheism and moral relativism and no justice unequaled. We're so buried in it that if we don't begin to pull ourselves up out of it now, we will soon be unable to do it. They say, well, Coach, what good's it going to do to go to Chappaqua? What's that? You're no better, Coach, than that guy that showed up out there at Planned Parenthood and made fun of that woman. You're no better than her. Him, you're no better than him. I said, okay, I get it. Give me your plan. What's your plan? Voting Republican? Is that your plan? Listen to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity? Is that your plan? Turning on Fox News? Is that your plan? Trusting your elected officials? Is that your plan? Hey, dude, how's that working out for you? How's that working out? So I decided I was going to try to get a merry band of men. I don't care how many it is. It's not the number. It's the action. It's not the number. It's the obedience. It's not the number. It's the message. It's not the moment number. It's the image. I went to Chappaqua. Taking some of my friends with me. Because I'm a dangerous man. I'm going to tell the world. I'm going to tell Hillary Clinton, and I'm going to tell Barack Obama, it's not okay with me. It's not okay with me. And you can choose to sit home and surf the net. You can choose to sit home and read your Bible. You can choose to sit home and get in your prayer closet, and I hope some of you do. But I'm a dangerous man, and I'm going to go to the greatest crime scene in the history of the American government. And those of you who criticize, you ain't got a damn thing better to do.
Coach. Amen.
The last 20 seconds of that video are very profound. You are a dangerous man for Christ. It's one of the reasons I was attracted to you because of your cross hat when I met you 10, 15, however long it was. You had developed this red, white, and blue cross hat. And the dangerous men that were portrayed in that visual at the end of the film were dangerous men who built an economic system and purposely left Jesus Christ out of the legal documents and mentioned God. They did that on purpose.
They did.
And you are a dangerous man for the cross. You're a dangerous man for Christ. You're not a dangerous man for the dollar bill's future stability as the global current, whatever the currency thing is. You know, we're the reserve currency. The dollar is the reserve currency. Well, it's not going to be the reserve currency for much longer. That's for sure.
Yeah, let me jump in here, too. The real men, we have to be dangerous. We have to be aggressive. When we stepped out onto the street at Louisville, I loved walking into the midst those slobbering at the mouth liberals. I was one of the first ones out there in front of you. In my peripheral, saw you there, Coach. And I just walked in the midst of that line of 50 and looked around with absolutely no fear and no intimidation. They were intimidated of me and us. And that was something that just made my – I was in the arena, and I can't express how much I loved it.
And, Bobby
– Amen, Bobby.
Every time I do, I look around and I ask myself this, Bobby. How are they winning? How are they winning? They're winning because we ain't playing. We're not dangerous. It's time we got dangerous. Somebody else, come on in.
Like you say, Coach, all you need to do is just stand there, you know, because they are in the wrong. I don't understand why people won't stand.
Fear. Gonna lose their stuff. Gonna lose their stuff. I was having a conversation last night to somebody. Somebody said to me, well, Coach, it's easy for you. You're not rich. You don't have a lot to lose. What the hell are you talking about? Nothing's nothing. No matter how much you got, when you get down to nothing, it ain't nothing. And a millionaire may have more to lose than me, but it both ends up with nothing.
Can't take it with you.
It ain't going to be any good to you at the foot of the cross, baby. I can tell you that, right?
Can't,
so the sad part, sad part of it is some of it yet haven't figured out what you're losing. Some of it have yet to figure out that if you don't stand up and you don't push back now, you're going to look back 20 years from now if you're still here and you're going to say, why didn't I do something? What if our parents had stood up in 1961 when they took prayer out of the schools? What if our parents had stood up? What if the churches had stood up in 1963 when they took Bible reading out of the schools? What if the church had stood up in 1973 when they legalized, when they crammed abortion down our throat? It's never the right time to do it if it's going to cost you something. You're always hoping somebody else will do it. Somebody else will pay the price. Somebody else will lay down their life. Someone else will intervene. It's always someone else. Well, when is it our turn? When is it your turn? When does your turn come? Say, well, Coach, I already did. I served in Vietnam. Well, God bless you. We need you again.
That's right. The time is now.
Amen.
God, the naysayers make me want to gag. Love not your own life. Love not your own life. Love not your own life. Even to the point of death. Isn't that what it says? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and love not their own life, even to the point of death. It's Revelation 20, I don't know where it is. Where is it? 12:11. 12:11. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame it. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come our salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren has been cast down.
Hey, Coach.
Which accused them before our God night and day. Hang on, Larry. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Some of you love yourself too much. Go ahead, Larry.
You know, there are quite a few people in the queue or listening right now that are saying, well, all I can do is pray for this endeavor. All I can do is pray for it. Well, if literally that is all you can do, then praise God, those prayers, I'm sure, are cherished. However, for 99.9% of the people, you had better do something more than just pray. If you can send a little money to help other people defray their expenses, do that. if you can help encourage somebody else to go. Help encourage somebody to get there and stand in for you because you can't make it.
Amen, Larry. Amen.
That is at least doing something to put feet to your prayer, because a prayer without feet is like faith without works. That stinker is dead.
Folks, listen to this. Thanks, Larry. I'm working with a local car rental agency. I want to rent 10 cars to drive from Ohio, 10 of them. Now, I went online yesterday. I can rent a car for the weekend, round trip, unlimited miles, 4 days for $105. So for $1,000, we can put 10 cars into Chappaqua for $1,000. Some of you can't go. Some of you can help. Some of you can help. And I'm going to tell you this. This is a gospel message for me. This ain't political. This is a gospel journey, brothers. And if we won't show up at the gates of hell, Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I need some of you to chunk in some change here for us. $1,000 is going to get us 10 rental cars. How many guys we put in the car? If I get 40 guys, say, Coach, listen, 40 of us, we're going to come. We'll be in Ohio, Coach. We'll meet at your house. 40 of you. You won't even have to drive your own car. We'll put you in a rental car. 40 of us will carpool together there. But some of you, I need some finance. Some of you can't go. If 100 of you gave $10, if 10 of you gave $100, it would pay for those rental cars for us to be able to do that. It's a gospel mission. If we don't stand up and push back now, we don't have any help. Jared, throw our website up there, Jared, Equal Justice Tour. We're going to other places. It's just a start. There it is. That's the greatest crime scene in American political history. Right there it is. And we're gone. I'm gone. Doug Hagman's gone. Mark Trump's gone. Victor's gone. Mike Blake's gone. Pastor Mike Spaulding's gone. Ray LeBlanc and his wife's gone. I want 40 guys at my house. 40 at my house. We're going to leave my house Saturday morning. Some guys are flying into New York. We'll get you a car there too. Some guys are flying in other places. You say, my car, I can't make it, I can't afford it. You get to my house and we'll get you there. 10 rental cars. What's that? With taxes, $1,100. $1,100, 10 rental cars. We'll chip in for gas. We'll get there. Don't let that be an excuse. Drive your old clunker to my place. Jump in there. Ride with four like-minded guys. Fellowship 8 hours out and fellowship 8 hours back. And switch cars on the way back. Get to know one another. God's called us to do this, man. We're the tip of the spear. It's how I started out this morning. We're the tip of the spear. Others don't get it. Others want organization. They want to know how perfectly it's organized. They want to know where they're going to hang their hat and how many bottles of water they want to bring. Hey, listen, you're a big boy, and I ain't your pastor. We got a war we got to fight. Bring the weapons that you need for war, the Bible, not physical weapons. Bring water, bring snacks, bring whatever you want to. Get to my house, and we'll get you to Chappaqua. 10 rental cars, that's what I want to do. Somebody help me wrap it up. Trump, come on in here, Mark. Help me wrap it up.
Well, I'm doing the same thing here, Coach. Joseph Allen Hoyle, Sheriff Allen Hoyle's coming up from Charlotte. I have an extra car. If you don't have a car, come here to my place if you need me. We'll get you there. I can fit a lot of people in my truck. I got another little car.
I'll rent you one down there if you have to. I'll rent them.
Don't do nothing. This is a chance for folks to do something.
We did it on Memorial. I had people criticize.
Petition, donate, spread the word.
Mark, I had people say to me, why would you do it on a holiday? Everybody's with their family. We did it on a holiday because everybody's off. Bring your family.
Hey, Coach.
Bring them. Easy, peasy, peasy, peasy.
Hey,
go ahead, real quick.
Real quick, if there's anybody in the Buffalo area that wants to go with me, I'm going. I'm picking up a couple guys in Syracuse. So if there's anybody out there around here in the Buffalo area, Rochester, Syracuse. Get a word to me, and I'll pick you up.
Amen, Serge. We are the tip of the spear. You're going to be amazed to see what's going to happen when God blesses our obedience. God bless you. Got him on my yard. See you tomorrow.